You would hold up your Bible, please, and let's make this confession. I thank you, Father, that your word has the power to change my life. Today I give heed to it. I allow it to go into my ears, then into my mind, and then into my spirit. I'm a hearer of the word and a doer of the word, and I'll never be the same after today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In prayer, I was asking the Holy Spirit three or four weeks ago just about what he wants me to get across to the congregation about grace and what grace is. And he spoke really strongly into my spirit and said, tell my people that grace is my saying to you, I accept you. I accept. Everybody say, God accepts me. Now, God accepts us just like we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to God. Some of us, I know when I came to God, my life was a mess. And if it had been up to me to clean up my life before I came to God, I would still be lost in my sins and my life would still be a mess. But I was able to come to God just the way that I was, mess and all. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say mess? Mess and all, I was able to come to God, and God was able to clean me up. He loved me too much. He loves you too much to leave us the way that we are, but he loves and accepts us just as we are. Flaws and all. The Greek word for grace is the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and it means God's undeserved favor, his kindness, and his compassion. Now, I did not give them up on the screen. You won't see these two scriptures coming up on the screen because not their fault. I didn't give them to them. These came to me this morning as I was meditating on the scripture, on the message today. But I just wanted to touch again on 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, because of God's grace. The word grace is not in this scripture, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creations in Christ. New creations. And too often we feel like when we come to God that we have to clean up the old person. And I don't know about you, but before I came to Christ, I was a pretty stinky person. Hopefully not literally, but, you know, physically. Connie could tell you that. I don't know. But I'm just talking about my whole life was a mess. And oftentimes we think coming to Jesus Christ means we come to Jesus Christ, we accept his salvation, and then we work as hard as we can trying to clean ourselves up. But the Bible says that when we come to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we then become new creations. Everybody say new creation. You're a new creation. God wanted to build you to make you all over again. And he does that by the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of you. When we have people pray to receive Christ, they say, you know, Holy Spirit, thank you for coming in and empowering me to be the Christian that the Bible promises me that I can be. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you to empower you to be that new creation. And the old man, the old woman, the old Steve Corona is dead. And you become a new creation in Christ. That verse goes on to say, old things have passed away. That moment when you make a decision to follow Christ, old things pass away. We keep trying to dig them up. Well, I got to fix this and I got to clean that up and I got to take care of that. No, what God is trying to get us to see is that those old things at that moment passed away and now all things become new. All things. All things. We say it, all things. You know, well, I'm a drug addict. All things become new. I'm a sex addict. No, all things have become new. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I was born the wrong color, the wrong age, at the wrong time, in the wrong place, to the wrong people. No, all things have passed away. And all things have become new now. Now you're a new person, a new creation in Christ. And then, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's what that says. Then, I love, perhaps, I love the whole Bible, but perhaps 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. It's the great exchange. It is what grace is all about. The word grace is not in this verse, but it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. It's so hard. That concept is so hard for us to grasp because so many of us are so bad. We were so bad. We had so much bad stuff in our life. Bad thoughts, bad actions, bad decisions. Bad people in our lives. Bad people influencing us. Bad environment. Bad fruit from the bad decisions that we made. And we look around our life 360 degrees and it's bad. It's bad. It's bad everywhere. But the Bible says there in that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he became all that junk for you so that you could now be the righteousness of God in Christ. So I want you to take a 365-degree look all the way around your life and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I want you to look at any nasty mess that's around your life and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Because Mark 11, 23 and 24 says that because we believe that what we say will come to pass, then we take the word of God and we speak that righteousness into the situations that we find ourselves in, and those situations will change. The Bible says those mountains will move because of our words. We have the right to speak those words. See, Jesus Christ in Genesis chapter 1 said, let there be light, and there was light. And so now, because of what he did on the cross, now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And so now the words that we speak have power when we speak God's word after him. And so we can speak, let there be light into our dark situations. We can speak to mountains and command them to move in the name of Jesus, and those mountains have to move. Not because we're somebody, but because we're somebody in God. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a person that's just being cocky and rude and a person who has confidence in Christ because they are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Sometimes your relatives and friends think you're nuts. Aren't you scared? No, God has not given me a spirit for fear. Oh, now, don't quote Bible scriptures to me. I mean, really, come on. Aren't you scared? No, 1 Timothy 5:7 says that God has not given me a spirit of fear. There you go again, quoting the Bible scriptures. Come on, I'm asking you how you feel in your heart. It doesn't matter how I feel. The Bible says that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And so I'm saying what he says, not what, doesn't matter what I think, it matters what he says. All this comes because of grace, because of Jesus Christ died on the cross to give us the right to do the things that I'm telling you. It's grace. It's his undeserved favor. We don't deserve for our words to produce power. We don't deserve what he paid for on the cross. We don't deserve to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's the beauty of the whole thing. That's what trips everybody up. I don't deserve that. Do you know there are Christians that actually cannot utter those words out of their mouth? They cannot say. When I say, everybody say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. There are some of you sitting there that actually can't say that. Because you're looking at your own life. You're looking at your own circumstances. You're looking at your own stupid decisions, dumb decisions, all the stupid things you've done, and said, if anybody in this room is not the righteousness of God in Christ, it's me. But that's what grace is. Amen. Grace is, it doesn't depend on you. If it depended on us, we'd all be burning in hell right now. Doesn't depend on you. It depends on what he did on the cross. And once we get that, we realize, yeah, I've made some dumb decisions. And I've learned from them. I'm not saying let's just keep making the dumb decisions. Let's learn. Let's use our brain. But thank God for the cross. And what he did for the cross is because of what he did that now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. And now what we say comes to pass. And now we're living in his grace every day. And now I want everybody to say it. Even if this freaks you out, I want you to take a deep breath. Close your eyes if you have to. And I want you to say this. I am. Now there were two people that didn't say that. Come on, let's do it one more time. Come on, say it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not because of who I am, but because of his grace. I have his undeserved favor, his undeserved kindness, his undeserved compassion. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be the righteousness of God in Christ. But it doesn't depend on me. It depends on what he did on the cross. And now I'm free to be everything he's called me to be and do everything he's called me to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who believes that? Amen. Grace is the gateway to everything else in the Christian life. And without grace, you can't receive anything that God has. We work and work and we try and try and try. But it's grace. Romans chapter 5. I had you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Charis, God's undeserved favor, his undeserved kindness, his undeserved compassion in which we stand. We stand in grace and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about standing in faith. Just as we stand in faith, we also need to learn to stand in grace. Because the enemy, the book of Revelation calls Satan the false accuser of the brethren. And so we're all pretty charged. I don't know about you. I'm pretty charged up right now. Anybody else? I'm pretty charged. But you know, you leave here and by this afternoon, the devil is telling you, yeah, but you don't deserve. Yeah, that was good preaching. Hopefully, even he recognizes that. Yeah, I mean, that grace thing that Pastor Steve was talking about, that makes good preaching material, and that's what they're supposed to say at church. But we all know you and what you've done and how bad you are. So it really doesn't, you know, I mean, it was a fun church service. Hopefully he recognizes that. It was a fun church service, and yeah, everybody said the stuff Pastor Steve said to say and all that, but we all really know you. Or the devil will say, I know you. You can fool everybody else, but you can't fool me. But this scripture says that we need to learn to stand in grace. There comes a time when you have to stand in grace, when it's more than good preaching material, and it's more than just a church service, and it's more than just a byword that people use in church. Yeah, grace. Everybody's heard of grace. There comes a time when you have to stand in grace, and you have to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And the devil says, yeah, but I know you, and I know what you've done. Nobody else at the church knows, but you and I both know who you really are. And that's when we have to stand in grace. And we have to say, I have God's undeserved favor. See, once you come to grips with the fact that you have God's undeserved favor, that you don't deserve it and you get it anyway, then Satan doesn't have a platform. He has nothing to stand for, because what he keeps after you with is what you deserve and what you don't deserve. How good you are and how good you aren't. The mistakes that you've made, that's the only ammunition that he has. And if you don't let him use it against you, he can't win. It's undeserved. Let me say undeserved. It's undeserved favor. You know, the enemy says, yeah, I know you. You don't deserve it. Isn't it great? No, I don't deserve it. We all know how bad you are, yes, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ became who I was. All that stuff that you're accusing me of, Satan, Jesus Christ became that for me on the cross. Are you getting this? Yes. He became all that stuff on the cross. You remember, you know what? And actually, Satan can help you to worship Jesus at the cross by bringing up all the bad things of your past, because that just gives you a litany of all the stuff that's been nailed to the cross. Yeah, but you remember the time you did this? Yeah, hey, thank you for reminding me of that. That's on the cross. Yeah, but you remember the time you said this? Yeah, thank you for reminding me of that, because that's on the cross. And I mean, eventually he will give up. He will realize that everything in your past and everything he tries to use against you is on the cross. It's nailed to the cross, and you are free. Amen. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 15. The word grace is not used in this parable. But this is the epitome of grace. This parable that Jesus taught here is what grace is all about. It's Luke chapter 15. Those of you who are new to the Bible, it's the third book of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin with verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Now, the word prodigal there in the Greek language is the Greek word asotos. And asotos means reckless and immoral. And it says that when his father gave him his inheritance, it doesn't say that he left town that afternoon, that morning. It said after several days. In other words, this whole prodigal living thing, this whole reckless and immoral living thing was pre-planned. He had this all planned out. It wasn't just a whim. Hey, you know what? If I could get away, I'd go to town this afternoon. It wasn't that. He was planning out, I want a whole completely different lifestyle. I want to live somewhere else with different people and do different stuff in my life. So this was all premeditated. So then the father gives him his inheritance and he leaves town. And he goes and he wasted all, the Bible says, on immoral. Anybody, do I need to paint a picture of what immoral is for anybody? He wanted to hang out with prostitutes and bad people, and he wanted a sexually immoral lifestyle and also a reckless lifestyle. In other words, I don't want to plan out my life. I don't want to have a productive life. I want to have a reckless life. This was premeditated. This was the life that he wanted. And verse 14, we said he'd spent all that he had, and there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want, which is what most prodigals don't plan for. Most prodigals plan for, I want this today. And they don't realize that whatever is coming up later on needs to be planned for. So he had what he needed, but he squandered it. So then he went and joined himself, verse 15, to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. They wouldn't even give him that. I don't know whether he had an overseer watching over him, and so he was taking the pods that the pigs ate. The Bible says he would have eaten them. So apparently somebody, a taskmaster of some type, was watching him feed the pigs, instructing him what to do, and he had to take those pods, feed them to the pigs, and watch the pigs eat something that he would have gladly eaten. And the man was starving. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, I said, and when he came to himself, come on, somebody. I said, when he came to himself, you see, this. See, that's the key there. So many of us, we're praying the wrong thing. Any of you, don't raise your hand because you might be sitting next to them. Anybody know a prodigal? Just sort of nod your head really slowly and nobody can notice. Well, let me, and don't raise your hand because you may be sitting, but are you a prodigal? You may be sitting, or you may be a prodigal. And it says, when he came to himself, this is what needs to happen. Sometimes there are people that need to make a decision to follow Christ, or they need to come back to God. And sometimes we preach them to death. We harass them and anger them
When are you going to go to church with me? I wish you'd go to church with me. Are you going to come to church with me or not? You haven't been to church with me in 2 years. Are you coming or are you not coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? Come to church with me. Are you going to get, don't lay there in the bed. Come to church with me. Me and the kids are going to church. Are you going to church, huh? Are you going? Are you going? Are you going? Are you going?
Shut up!
We're getting ready to pray over the meal now. I guess I'm going to pray again because you won't pray. You haven't prayed in 2 years. I guess you're not going to pray over the meal. I'm going to pray over the meal. Do you realize that the kids are watching you and you're not praying over the meal and I'm praying over the meal every single time?
Do you realize that that does not help the person who needs to come into the kingdom of God? This says, you know what? The Father is not involved in this kid's life at this moment. The father's not there to preach to him. The older brother's not there to preach to him. Nobody's there to preach to him. You know what happened to him? He came to himself. And it takes, I'm getting ready to mess in somebody's business right now. Because, you know, sometimes the reason that people can't come to themselves is because we bail them out all the time. We enable them. See, the father didn't contact, I'm preaching now. The father didn't contact, hey, do you know how my son's doing? He doesn't have anything to eat. You mean he's slopping pigs? And he can't even eat what the pigs have? Here's a little bit of money. Go buy him some food and help him out. See if you can find him a decent place to live. And let's, you know, I hate to see my son suffer that way. The son made his bed and the father let him lay in it until he came to himself. Some of y'all got kids, you've got students, you've got young adults. Some of you have got adult children, and you are bailing them out of everything. But then you put in the prayer request, please pray for Johnny that Johnny will come to Christ. Johnny can't come to his senses because you keep bailing him out. I love you, Johnny. I love you, Susie, so much that I'm not bailing you out of jail. I am not paying for your apartment for you in college so you can party. I'm not paying for your car insurance and your car payment for you so you can get another ticket. Y'all are mad at me now, aren't you? Listen, this prodigal child came to themselves, and that's what we need to be praying, and we need to stop enabling those who, you know, I love the story that, who tells this story? I'm trying to think of the preacher who tells this story of the kid that came to him and or not a kid, it wasn't a kid, it was a young adult, who said, finally, I have cut the apron strings for my parents. My parents were driving me crazy, and so finally, I'm out on my own. And now nobody tells me what to do, and I make my own decisions, and I do what I want. Preacher asked him, do you have a car? He said, yes. He said, where'd you get that? And he said, my parents gave it to me. Did you drive it here to church? He said, yeah. He said, you don't have a job. Where'd you get the money for gas? My parents gave it to me. The speed limit on this highway on the way to church here is 55 miles an hour. How fast did you drive? Oh, I didn't drive past the speed limit. So somebody else told you how fast to drive. See, sometimes people get this wrong idea that I'm my own boss and I'm going to tell myself what to do, when actually our whole lives depend on other people around us. And so anyway, when he came to himself, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. I want you to write this down. 2 Timothy 2, 26. Everybody knows a prodigal. It might be you. Might be your son. Might be your daughter. Might be your wife. It might be your husband. Might be your grandfather. Might be your grandmother. Might be your grandson. Everybody knows a prodigal. And we try our best to say the right thing and convince them that they're supposed to do the right thing. Number one, stop enabling them. Number two, stop enabling them. Number three, I want you to look at this. Number three, you need to speak 2 Timothy 2:26 over them every day. Let me read this to you. 2 Timothy 2:26 out of the New King James. You don't have to turn to it. I want you to stay here in the prodigal son because we're going to do some more in here. But I want you to listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:26 in the New King James says, listen to me very, everybody look up here. This is an E.F. Hutton moment. Everybody needs to lean in. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are people that need to come to their senses. This is a prayer that Paul is telling Timothy to pray. Pray that they come to their senses and they escape the trap that the devil has laid for them. Listen to this in the Message Bible. Oh, this is great. You ready? Two people are ready. You ready? This is great. Message Bible. You never know how or when God might sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to the truth, enabling them to escape the devil's trap where they are caught and held captive, forced to run his errands. So I've got people on my list. I pray for them every morning, every single morning. I pray for them at this altar every single morning. I pray for them by name and I name them and I say that they may come to their senses and escape the trap that the devil has laid for them. This guy came to himself, and when he did, he took steps toward his father. This young man smelled like pig slop and worse. Can anybody imagine what worse is? Good, I can move on. He smelled like pig slop and probably pig doo-doo. But he didn't have to clean himself up. He still, though, had to take steps toward his father. And I want you to understand that how the grace of God works, that the grace of God loves me. And when we preach on grace and we talk about grace, we talk about God loves you just like you are. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. Because God loves you just like you are, mess and all. All the mistakes that you've made and the mess that you've made around your life. Listen, God loves you just like that. But he loves you, number one, he loves you too much to leave you there. And number two, the prodigal took steps to go home. Now, when he got to his father didn't say, oh, you smell like pigs. You are nasty. Go clean yourself up. The Bible says that the father ran to him. The Bible says, look what the Bible says. This is so good. The Bible says that, let's see, what verse is this? Verse 20? It says in verse 20, that the young man arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, he was a great way off. He was a long way out on the horizon. It says his father saw him. And remember what grace is? God's undeserved compassion. It says he had compassion for him and he ran to him. A long way off. Maybe, I mean, you know, it's flat out there. The land is flat. Maybe he might have seen him 2 miles away. And the Bible says he ran to him and he fell on his neck. He didn't get five feet away from him and go, whoa, you smell awful. Go give this kid a bath and then we'll talk. The Bible says he ran to him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Which means when he grabbed him, he probably got pig junk all over his nice robe. But he loved this child that much. Actually, I keep saying child. He's a young man at this point. I don't know, 20, 22 years old, maybe older. I don't know. But he's a young man, so he's not a child. But he's his son. The only way the father could have seen him a long way off is if he was looking for him. And I want you to know if you're a prodigal here today, first church service, maybe in a long time or maybe ever, and you sit there, you're feeling this. What is this thing that I feel? What is it? What do I feel something. I feel something drawing me. What do I feel? It's the Father who is standing there, and he's been watching for you. From a long way off, he's been watching for you. And he loves you that much. He took all your junk. You know, Jesus Christ came and he died for you. Jesus came and he lived among us for 33 and a half years, which means he was not afraid to come and get himself dirty with us. Can you imagine what it's like in heaven? Who would leave heaven to come here? What's that about? It's about us. That he loves us that much. So now, verse 21, and the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put on him, put a ring on his hand, sandal on his feet. You do realize he hadn't had a bath yet. And came out and pleaded with him again. This father is getting a lot of action with his sons. Because he has, first of all, gone and gotten the prodigal son, and now he's come back. And rather than, see, this father loves both of these sons so much. He doesn't just love the prodigal son, he loves this son. They're having a party. And yet the father, when he finds out his son is offended and his son is upset, the father leaves the party and he goes out to this son as well. He's going to go to these sons wherever they are. He loves them that much. And he goes to the son, and the brother said to him, and he says to his son, rather, your brother, verse 27. No, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong place. Yep. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours... He didn't say, as soon as my brother came home. He said, as soon as this son of yours... He won't even claim him as his brother. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots... You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and he was found again. The difference between these two brothers is this. Which one was willing to receive the grace? Because the older brother needed grace too. But he wouldn't even go into the party. The younger brother says, I'm not worthy of the party. And the father says, you come on into the party. The older brother, who's looking down on his down his nose at his younger brother, also deserves grace. This is a comparison between those who have really suffered in their life, at their own hands, because of their own doing, of course, but those who have suffered in their life. And then there are those who have maybe not been so bad. There are some people here that you're Christians, but you weren't that bad. Me, I was a bad guy. Before I made a decision to follow Christ, I was a bad guy. I'm not going to get into all of it, but you know, the whole 60s, 70s hippie scene and the drugs and the sleeping around and and all that stuff. I was involved in all of that. And when I gave my life to Christ, I mean, I was a bad guy. Wasn't an axe murderer. I did nothing like that. But you know, I was a prodigal. I've been raised in church my whole life. But then when I got out of church, I got out of church. When I got away from God, I really got away from God. And there's a whole story behind that that I won't get into. But then there are those who made decisions to follow Christ, but because you were told that you needed a Savior, but really, you weren't that bad. Didn't do drugs, didn't drink, didn't sleep around, didn't do, I mean, you know, you just were not a bad person, really, by earthly standards. But we all inherited sin from Adam and the fall of Adam in Genesis. And sin is now rampant on the earth. And the Bible says that Romans 6:23 says that all have sinned. Everybody say all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, the bad guy, and that's you, the goody two-shoes. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior. Everybody say, thank God. Thank God for Jesus, his Savior. But sometimes, if we're not careful, the older brother syndrome attaches to those of us who were not necessarily bad people. In the world, I'm talking about in the world's eyes. In God's eyes, sin is sin. In God's eyes, we all need a Savior. We're all lost without Christ. Well, I'm just, you know, have you made a decision to follow Christ? Well, I'm as good as the next guy. It's not about, really? That's what you're going to tell God when you go to heaven? I mean, when you're standing at the judgment, he says, what right do I have? What right do you have to enter into my heaven? You're going to say, well, I was as good as the next guy? Really? I don't know about you, but the next guy next to me was not all that great. I don't think that's going to fly in heaven. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Big sins, little sins, bad sins, not so bad sins. We were all sinners. And Christ died for us. Sometimes people will reject God's grace because there are too many hypocrites in the church. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to, I'm okay with, me and God are okay. I don't really go to church. Too many hypocrites in the church. Too many bad people in the church. Too many, I mean, there are people in the church that are worse than me. Yeah. But church is not a country club. Church is a spiritual hospital. Church is full of all kinds of people that are broken and need help and need God's grace and need God's mercy. And God, that's why, thank God for church, because now God loves you too much to keep you the way that you are. And so he brings you to church. And what we don't need is the older brother at church looking down their nose at the people who have all kinds of issues. Because they're here. Pastor Steve, did you know that person over there has this issue? Oh, yeah. I invited them. I know they're here. Sure. But when we reject God's grace because there are too many hypocrites in the church or too many people that have issues in the church, we see too much wrong for us to be around them. I don't want to be around that because there's too much wrong. Then we have become the older brother. And verse 30, the older brother refused to recognize the younger brother as his brother. There are people that we need to recognize as our brothers and our sisters who don't look like us, smell like us, act like us, and actually sometimes, you know, what the older brother was doing, and this is really gonna sting a little bit, but how many of you, that's why you came here? It's because you want to be changed? The older brother had as many problems as the younger brother had. It's just that they looked different. They looked at the older brother had problems. He had pride problems. He had judgment problems. He said, I'm going to look down my nose problems. He had problems even identifying with his family. He had some real heart issues that he wasn't willing to deal with. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, don't be the older brother. Don't be the older brother. When we grow up in God, we take on the heart of the Father. This Father in here, I understand, represents the Father God, but also represents the heart that we should have as believers. First of all, allowing people to make their own decisions and loving them without embracing the wrong path that they're on or enabling them. There are people that they've just decided, I'm going to go in this direction. And you know, that sometimes that's heartbreaking for me as a pastor to see people will say, you know what, I'm going over here. I'm not talking about sometimes physically, but I'm just talking about spiritually. I'm going to do this wrong. I'm going to do that. I've already made up my mind. I'm making that decision, and it's heartbreaking for me. But I love them enough, number one, to let people make their own decisions. There's somebody, I heard this morning about somebody that was making a decision to do something in their life. And the first thing I thought of is I need to go sit down and talk with them and see if I can reason with them. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, you are not that man's daddy. You stay out of his life. You are not his daddy. Sometimes we got to let people do what they're going to do. But we have to love them without enabling them. Hello, somebody. Number one. Number two, we are extending our faith for them every day and looking for them to return to the family of God and celebrate their return. Number three, we protect the prodigals from the older brothers. There are some prodigals, they're growing, they're trying to grow. If it wasn't for the older brothers that are looking down their nose at them. Some years ago when I first became a Christian, there was a rock and roll singer that made a decision to follow Christ. And it's plastered all over the Christian magazines and everybody. This has been 30 years ago, I guess. 30 or 35 years ago, a long time ago, had made a decision to follow Christ. And then as a result of making a decision to follow Christ, or in spite of making a decision to follow Christ, then he went back out to the road and played with his band, playing secular music and stuff. And the firestorm about, you know, there's some people saying, leave the guy alone. He's a new Christian. He'll come around. Other people saying, if he was a real Christian, he wouldn't be on the road with that band playing that music. And the guy finally, there was an interview with him who said, you know, I love God and I wanted to be a Christian and stuff, but I couldn't handle the criticism. It was just too loud. Too many people hated me, and I just couldn't stand the pressure of being hated. The older brothers won. We're not going to let the older brothers win here at Living Word. We love people, problems and all. And we're going to see people grow. And number four, we reach out to the self-righteous older brothers, realizing that their self-righteousness means that they need grace as much as anybody. So if you're an older brother or you know an older brother, let's don't be mean. Let's be graceful to them, understanding that the older brothers need grace as well. Amen. I never got to Jonah. I got another grace message. I don't know when we're going to get to that, but I got another grace message. I wanted to talk about Jonah. Would everybody stand with me, please? God loves you. I want to say that to every single person in this church. I want you to know that God loves you, and God extends his grace toward you. His grace. God loves you. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're a prodigal. And today's your day. The Holy Spirit's drawing you into the kingdom of God today. Maybe you've never been to church before, but you know that God loves you and he's extending his grace to you. Maybe you used to serve God and you've fallen away from the Lord, and if you went into eternity today, you're not sure what would happen to you. God is extending his grace toward you. It's not about what you've done and what you haven't done. God will take care of that. But it's about surrendering your life to Christ and saying, God, I want your grace at work in my life. Maybe you're an older brother. That'd be hard to admit, wouldn't it? But honestly, maybe you're an older brother. Maybe nothing's good enough for you. Maybe people are not good enough for you. Maybe it's you look down your nose at people, honestly, because of the problems that they have, not realizing that God is at work in their life. Today, we're going to make some decisions. Today, we're going to come clean with God. Amen? I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. If you need to make a decision to follow Christ today, you need to recommit your life to Christ today. You need to come to God today for the first time. You need to come back to God today for the first time. Everybody's head's bowed, eyes are closed. This is between you and God. I want you to raise your hand right now. I want you to raise your hand. I'm a prodigal. I don't consider myself a prodigal. I don't know about that, but I do need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm an older brother, and I realize now that by judging other people that I am deflecting my own need for God and His work in my life. I'm going to wait just a moment and just let the Holy Spirit work. There, you know, there weren't a whole bunch of hands that flew up when I said, raise your hand. Because people are thinking, people are processing right now. You're processing this. You're just thinking about this. But there are people in this building today that need to make a decision to follow Christ, need to make a decision that Jesus Christ is going to be first place in your life. There are people in this building that need to make a decision to come back to God. So while eyes are closed, heads are bowed, people are praying, if you need to make a decision to follow Christ today, I want you to raise your hand right there where you are. Raise your hand, put it back down, say, I want to make a decision to follow Christ today. I want to be right with God. I want to stop running from God. I want to stop covering my sin. I want to start, I got to stop telling people I'm okay. I'm not okay. I know I'm not okay. And I got to stop telling people that. I want Jesus Christ. I want the Heavenly Father to embrace me, to love me, just like I am, and set me on the right path to fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose for my life. Raise your hand now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand back there. I see that hand right over there. Who else? I see that hand right there. God bless you. Who else? I need to come back to God today. I need to come to God for the first time today. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Saints, would you pray? Would you pray especially intensely? I just believe there are people that this is a tough invitation. This is not, I realize it's not an easy invitation, but this is a message that needed to be preached, and it's an invitation that needs to be responded to. So I'm just gonna wait another. We're not gonna stay all day, but I'm gonna wait just another minute for you to make a decision to follow Christ today. Who else needs to make a decision to follow Christ? To come back to God today. I see that hand. Good for you. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Several people already have. Join them. Join them. Join them. One more time. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Everybody can look up here. We've got several people that raised their hands that want to make decisions to follow Christ today. And those of you that raised your hands this morning, I want to tell you how proud I am of you. This was not an easy message to listen to, and it was not an easy message to respond to. But God loves you enough to be sure that you get the invitation that you need to respond to the right stuff. So we're going to pray a prayer with you. We're all going to pray this together with you because we're about to become your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those of you that are recommitting your life to Christ today, we're excited for you. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's all pray this prayer together with them. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to extend his grace, even though I don't deserve it, that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ. So I repent for my sins today. Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, come and live on the inside of me now and empower me to be the Christian that the Bible promises me I can be. As I come to church, get involved in church life, get started on the pathway with walking in your grace. My life will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Everybody that agreed with that said amen. Amen. Let's give a big hand for all those who made decisions to follow Christ today. Amen.